Nehemiah chapter 13, and we will probably finish the book this evening, Nehemiah chapter 13. We may not, you know me, we may not, but we might. It's going to be tough, but we might be able to make it through. And I see that many of you braved the rain, and thank God for you. Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather in this place out of the rain and just be able to worship you and just hang out as a family and spend time together, fellowshipping with one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and just expressing, Lord, that work that you've done by your Spirit in us, given us that agape love one for another. And may we continue to grow in that love. Because your word says that that's the way that people will know that we are Christians, by our love one for another. And Lord, we can't know that love and learn that love without opening your word. God, we need you to teach us and to, open our eyes, Lord, and reveal to us areas that need to change in our lives. Things, Lord, where we, by our sin nature, we have that selfishness. Lord, thank you for the new nature, and may we continue to mature spiritually and grow and increase in love and do what Paul said, I haven't arrived and I haven't attained yet, but I press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the high calling that you've called us to take, the highway, Lord, the right way, the way that leads to glory. And so, Lord, I pray as we open your word that, Lord, we would see that path more clearly as you fill us and teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we left Nehemiah, he was up on the wall. He wasn't off the wall, he was on the wall. He was on the wall not alone, though. He was on the wall with Ezra, and he was on the wall with singers, and they were dancing and cheering and singing loudly and playing their instruments, rejoicing, you see, because God had not only restored the wall and the temple worship in the city, but now people moving back in and occupying the city. There was a joy that they were experiencing as God's word accomplished its purpose, as they were setting themselves to dedicating themselves to getting things right with the Lord again. And that's why the Bible says, happy are the people whose God is money? No. Health? No. Popularity? No. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. When you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, guess what? Happiness is something that's going to follow, because what's happening is God's changing and working in your life, and blessings are bestowed upon those who commit themselves and submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Last time together we left off and we saw leaders who were happy, and they were happy because they pursued purity. Holiness, you know, happiness rather, is the byproduct of holiness. If you want to be happy, don't set your aim on being happy. Don't pursue happiness. I know a great statesman said that. I'll tell you what, the key to the happiness is you pursue holiness. And guess what? Happiness is the byproduct of that. And of course, that happiness is maintained as we maintain our focus on Jesus. And that's the key. And so we see the scene here as we left chapter 12, a very happy seeing it as they were continuing to set things right in the Lord, where none of us have got it all right yet, right? Not, I don't think there's, if I asked around and took a microphone, how many of you have got it all together with the Lord in all areas and everything's right? I probably wouldn't come up with, I mean, if there's honesty, with any that say, I have arrived. You see, and so they continued as we left off last time, and because it picks up in the first verse of chapter 13, it says in verse 27, I'm going to read to catch the flow here. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing and cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the village of the Nephophenites and from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Gibeah. And all those other singers were there. They built themselves villages around. You see, people wanted to be around a happy, holy people. And so they were building in. They were coming home in droves, you see, back to the place where God wanted them. And then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified all the people. And so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right, the other went to the left. And basically, we have all these people involved in this, as I read last time, not to beat you with the trying to pronounce these. But the instruments where they were playing there, and down in verse 37, by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs in the city of David, and the Thanksgiving choir was singing, and they were all, you know, having a good time, basically, okay? And so we see these two Thanksgiving choirs rejoicing and celebrating. And then we get down to verse 44, and it says, and at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse, again, getting things in order for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather them from the fields of the cities, the portion specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept charge of their God and charge of the purification according to the command of David, Solomon his son. For in the days of David, he set things in order there. And so that's what we have going on. They consecrated down towards the end there, just the last chapters. I can't see because my other tablet kind of wasn't charged, so I can't see the verses on this one so well. But it says that they also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. So there you have it. Now, the reason I read all that is because it says, on that day, and if you would have just started out, on that day, what day? It was that day where they were rejoicing and celebrating and setting things in order. They read also from the book of Moses. You find that this kind of thing is going on repeatedly here. They would read, then they would confess their sins, and then they would celebrate, and then they would read and recognize their sins and what's wrong, and they said, we need to get right, and so they would confess their sins. That's what was going on. There was a daily diet and daily time spent in the Word of God. Just like you all are doing here tonight, just like we're doing together. And this book of Moses was read in the hearing of all the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, God turned the curse into a blessing. And so it was when they had heard the law that they separated from all the mixed multitude from Israel. So there was this, these were a holy people. They were separated under God. They were consecrated unto God. And that's what they were pursuing. They weren't trying to blend in with the other people around them. They were living, you see, to glorify God. Their passion was to serve Him and to bring honor to His name. And so that's what we see going on here as we come to chapter 13. Now, what happens is what we don't see here is in this final chapter is that the fact that Nehemiah had gone home. Okay, he had set a time. You remember when the king said, "How long is it going to take you to go home and rebuild the walls of your fathers?" Because you remember he was the king's cupbearer, and Nehemiah set a time. We read there in chapter 1, and so the time was for him to return and to go back and to you know. Be there in the palace of the king and to be again the cupbearer. But as time would pass, guess what? A people need somebody that's a leader that continues and has a passion for Jesus. You see, because what happens here is that well, eventually they go back. It says here in verse 4, "Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having the authority over the staterooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah." Anybody remember that name? Tobiah. Who is he? Is he a guy that was building right alongside with Nehemiah? And just, you know, encouraging this wall building going on? No. Tobiah, this guy was a problem. Nehemiah, see, hears about these things there in the palace of the king. You know, because, I mean, as we started out, he cared about the city of Jerusalem. He cared about the testimony of the Lord. He cared about the people of God and the condition and the spiritual growth and maturity of the people of God. And so, no doubt, you see, just as had led him the first time when he heard the report that things weren't going good in Jerusalem, that the wall was torn down, he was motivated and burdened to get things straightened out. So he asked for this leave of absence to pursue this project, to bring people into that place where God is glorified, to bring worship and the people and the testimony of the Lord, you see, into its place again. And so no doubt, even though he was back in the king's palace at this point as the cupbearer, he inquired. It was just who he was. "Hey, how's it going in Jerusalem?" Well, he gets a report that things, again, aren't going so well. You see, he had heard here that there was a guy by the name of Tobiah and there was a guy by the name of Eliashib who was a priest, who was in the position of authority, it says here, over the storerooms of the house of God. Well, what happened is instead of ignoring Tobiah and putting a guard up against the enemy, who Tobiah was, this priest, well, he decided to kind of join forces with him and bring him on in. You see, he's the same guy that said, "Hey, Nehemiah, why don't you quit building the wall and come and let's have a vacation, man. Come down and meet us in the plain of Ono." And you remember Nehemiah said, "Oh, no, I'm not doing that. I'm building a wall." Well, it just goes to show you the enemy never gives up. And somehow or another, he was able to talk his way into getting Eliashib to compromise with him. What we see first here that Nehemiah has to deal with is a compromising companionship. You see, he had prepared the priest, this Levite, a room, a large room, where we read they had previously restored the grain there. They stored grain. offerings, the frankincense, the articles in verse 5, the tithes of the grain, the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, it says, I was not in Jerusalem, in verse 6. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. And then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in the preparation, in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, and I love this, I threw all the household goods out of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense offering. I love the way this reads in the New Living in verse 8 when it says, the New Living Translation. I became very upset, threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room, and then I demanded that the rooms be purified, and I brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offerings and the frankincense. You see, I love Nehemiah. How can you not love a guy like this? I mean, he sees a problem, and he doesn't just talk about it. You don't see Nehemiah going, well, we just kind of need to love Tobiah into, you know, the right deal here. What's Nehemiah do? He sees a wrong. He sees a compromise. He sees the enemy has lodged here in this place, and he takes the bull by the horns, so to speak, and he is not happy about it at all. You see, he sees Eliashib falling for what Tobiah tried to lure him away and seduce him with. This guy Nehemiah faced repeatedly. And Tobiah, you know what he is? He's the classic example of a rebellious unbeliever or the carnal Christian who tries every way in the world to hinder or thwart or bring down the work of God and the testimony of the people of God. And Nehemiah, he doesn't play games with it. He says, let's clear out that area normally given to the storage here of the things for the worship of God in the temple. That which Eliashib had cleared out those things to let the enemy come in and just have a nice place to stay. Nehemiah doesn't play games with that kind of a thing, and I love his attitude, and would to God that we, it says he was very angry. You know what's lacking today to a degree, I believe, in the church? A righteous anger. A righteous anger. You know what? The kind of anger that says we got a problem and we're going to deal with this problem. You see, this guy, Eliashib, should never have allowed this kind of thing to go on. So Nehemiah, because he was angry. Now, he's very careful here to give us, first of all, his attitude towards the evil before he acts. He says, I was bitterly angry. I was angry, and this anger caused me to take action. This guy shouldn't be in the temple. Yet, can you think of anybody else that was like that? Here in the New Testament, how about Jesus? When he saw the merchandisers and the people ripping off and making money off the sacrifices of the people of God, what did Jesus do? Did he just stand there and go, no, guys, let's love each other and let's all get along together? No, what did he do? He got whips. He was mad, and he didn't sin in his anger, and he threw them out and threw the tables over and says, "Get out of here." What happened to that? Why is it today that so often we are so slow to respond to things that are clearly sinful and wrong? You see, we're warned against that kind of a thing. Jesus said, a little leaven. You tolerate a little leaven, a little compromise, a little evil, and just allow it and not be angry about it and not be grieved for it, you see. And what happens is like leaven, it spreads and infects the whole lump. Sin spreads. You see, I came from the life of being a baker. So when you're talking about leaven, I know something about leaven. You see, the yeast in the bread dough is important, okay, for its flavor and for it to rise. But the yeast out of control will rot the dough. It just rots it. The acidity of the bacteria as it works on the gluten structure in that flour just turns it into mush. If you want to experiment, just go ahead and mix some flour and water and yeast and just leave it alone in the heat and you watch what happens to it. You see, there's a very important ingredient that the baker knows is needed so that yeast can be controlled. Sugar, if you put yeast and flour and sugar together, you know what you do? You speed up the rotting process. Because sugar feeds the bacteria, feeds the yeast. You know what controls the yeast? Salt. You put the salt in that dough, and I'll tell you what, I've made this mistake before. I put too much salt in the dough. You know what happens to that dough? It looks just like it did when you mixed it. It doesn't rise. It doesn't do anything. It just sits there. Just a salty dough. It'll never rise or anything. You see, but you take that dough and you remove the salt and you have the same ingredients and that dough rots. You see, we are living in a day and an age where I'm not saying that we're here to stomp out evil, but we are here to be salt and light in this world. And yes, not everybody is going to respond. Not everybody is going to get saved. We know that, but we are called to be salt, aren't we? We are called to be light. We are called to let our lights shine. If you want to know what's wrong with the world today and why it's going the way of this crazy where we can't even figure out a man is and a woman is anymore, and the perverted, you know, same-sex marriage stuff that's out there, and the wholesale adultery and pornography and the rot and the junk that's going on with people being murdered and school shootings and all the craziness that's going on. You want to know why the evil is spreading and growing? It's because we, as the church, have ceased to be salt. So guess what? Why are things so rotten? Because the bacteria, the evil, is taking over. Because we many times just go along to get along. Nehemiah here was not about that. There was no reason for Tobiah to be in this house of God. And not only did he throw his stuff out and him out, but he fumigated the place. I like that. Kind of a germaphobe myself. I kind of do that. A tendency when I get on a plane or when I get a rent a car to get a handy wipe and rub off the steering wheel and everything I'm going to touch. I haven't gone to the gloves yet. There are some that have gone to that level, and I don't always do it. I recognize I got a problem with, but I get Nehemiah cleansing the room, get rid of everything that even smells of that guy. I don't want anything about it. I don't want a hair in there. And he fumigated the whole place. It's interesting that we often don't know how to get mad today about the right things. We complain and we scream about the wrong things. You see, Nehemiah here got busy. He didn't just say, well, that's too bad that he's gotten in there. I got to pray about what we should do with Tobiah. No. Listen, there is nothing that you have to pray about when the Word of God clearly speaks to something. You don't need to pray about it. You just need to get busy and do it. Well, I'm praying about quitting smoking. Well, if God's shown you it's sin, if he has shown you sin, or if you're under the power of it, and you're saying, well, I'm just praying about it. Well, stop praying and get busy doing it. You know, or continue praying, I should say, and get busy doing it. Don't just sit around praying. If you know somebody that's caught up in a sin, and you haven't gone to them, you haven't spoken to them, you haven't warn them about it. You haven't done anything to confront them with it. And I don't get the idea that I love confrontation, because I don't. I don't sit around waiting every day. I can't wait to confront somebody with sin. I don't. But when I know somebody's in a place they shouldn't be, yeah, I'll pray about it. That's where you start. But man, don't let that become an excuse not to take action and do something about it. I love the fact that Nehemiah, man, as soon as he saw this evil going on and this compromise, he got busy and he did something about it. He wasn't just going to live and let live in that sense. God's leader and you men are called to be the leaders in your homes. You must constantly guard against compromise. We need to be those who impact the character of those around us. Your life as a believer, when you are around non-believers, should impact them. It should be the kind of thing that when they go to tell a dirty joke or an off-color story, that there is a conviction that they go, oh, don't say that anything around them. They're a Christian. Yeah, you may feel, well, yeah, but I want to, you know, kind of have a relationship with them. Well, listen, if they recognize that, you know what, they shouldn't be saying and doing certain things around you, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Now, I recognize that we are living in a world whose consciences, some people are seared, and so it doesn't really matter. You can still be a witness, and for some, it wouldn't matter. But hopefully, our lives, my life, your life, is having an impact on people. And listen, you got to be careful of the wrong friendships. Obviously, Eliashib had built a friendship, a relationship. This didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like Tobiah came in one day and said, hey, Eliashib, Nehemiah hates me, but you know what? Listen, I'm a pretty good guy. Why don't you give me a room? It's probably a thing where slowly but surely, just like he was trying to do with Nehemiah, wearing him down, trying different approaches. That's what the enemy does. He's very creative in the way he tries to lure us away. He's got a lot of weapons in his arsenal. And compromise is a big one. And so here He's just in that place and brings this compromising companionship that Tobiah there is in the house of God, and Nehemiah doesn't mess with it. He quickly deals with the situation. And then not only do we see a compromise among the companions there in the companionship, but we also now, secondly here, we see a financial fiasco as a result. In verse 10 there, it says, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Nehemiah keeps his eyes open. He's awake to what's going on around him. He pays attention. Are you? Am I? A wise parent pays attention to what's going on around them, listening to their kids, listening to what they're talking about, listening to what their friends are talking about. A wise parent pays attention to the music that is coming out of their room. You see, I remember years ago when my kids were at home and they would have a certain radio station on, and I wasn't the kind of dad that said, you can't listen to any secular music at all. But there were certain stations, and I taught them, listen, when you sit down, you see, I'd hear the music coming out of their room, out of their radio or stereo, and they had it on a certain station, and I would take, instead of just saying, turn that off. Why? You know what? I felt it important to answer that question. Because as I heard the lyrics, I didn't say turn that off. I said, come here. Let's sit down and listen to this song together. And then I'd listen to it with them and I'd say, so what is he talking about right there? Is that good for you to listen to? You see, it's one thing if it's a love song to his wife or something, but he ain't talking about his wife. And, you know, the things that they're encouraging and promoting. I mean, it's funny how there was this season, and there's still some around where people are all up in arms about, yeah, that rock and roll beat and that rock and roll music is why everybody's going to hell and why things, we got all the problems today. Really? Well, how about the non-rock and roll? I don't think anybody would call I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra you wouldn't call that rock and roll, right? And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain, you know? I mean, and the whole line, is about doing life and doing things his way. You see, don't get mad at a style of music. You've got to take the time, if you're going to make sense to your kids and teach them to listen and what to listen to and what not to listen to. It's not about style. We all prefer different styles of music. In any given crowd, there's all kinds of you. Some of you like that screaming stuff. I can't stand it. But I can't say God can't use it. You know, and listen, Gary Puckett in the Union Gap, you know, he was singing a pretty song. Woman, woman, have you got cheating on your mind? You know, and young girl, get out of my life. And he's talking about having, you know, relationships with a girl underage. I mean, come on. It's pretty, though. Mommy likes that song. Let me ask you a question. What is the message? Don't miss the opportunity to teach your children the key is the message, not just the style of music. Because if they get the idea that you're against the style of music, and you can convey that idea, if you don't take time to listen and pay attention and then teach them and give them instruction to listen and say, here's why. It's not the style. I'm not crazy about the style you like. Like, I don't like the rap stuff. But listen, God's using it. Not my style. I'm not against it unless the message is perverted and the message is anti what the Bible teaches. You see, that then I need to deal with. And so we need to listen. Nehemiah listened here. And when he discovered, when he saw, he observed, and when he saw and heard that things were not right, as he was listening and paying attention, a realization came, a revelation came. As we're listening to our children, as we're paying attention, as we're listening to the message of the society around us and paying attention, you're going to, if you are also digging into the Word of God, come to the realization, you see, that things aren't right. And so we see that here. He realized that things weren't right, that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. What's that mean? In those days, the people who served in the temple were called Levites, and they were to be supported from the temple because it was a full-time job to offer sacrifices all day. And so the people who served in that place, whether they were singers or ministers, you see, there was always a service going on, if you would. And then there was the big days, the Sabbath days, and the different celebrations. And in those days, as in these days, there's still a propensity for us when it comes to being selfish, to be selfish. We all have that propensity to say, mine. Well, Nehemiah here recognized when he came to Jerusalem, the singers and the Levites had moved out into the suburbs. They were no longer there close to the temple where they served. They had to go outside the city, just like moving out here. Some of you moved out here because housing was cheaper than it was in Orange County or in Rancho Cucamonga. So here you are. Well, that's what was happening there. They moved outside into the suburbs. They were supposed to live near to the temple and in the temple and receive their income from the temple. But there was no money coming in. Now, I want you to note something again with Nehemiah. He doesn't say, well, let's form a committee and get a committee meeting. And let's talk about this and discuss this. Now, what did he do? Well, we read here in verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Why is this? And he gathers them together and he set them in their place. The New Living reads like this, I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has the temple of God been neglected? And I called all the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. It appears to me, I don't know if you can see it, but it appears to me that Nehemiah was not looking for votes or popularity. You see, he wasn't afraid to get those responsible together and say, hey, man, you need to get this straightened out. This is wrong. This shouldn't be the case where these guys are living outside the city. They should be here close to the temple where they have duty, and God requires in that day, the law of paying the tithe, and you're not doing it. And so Nehemiah pulled together men who were officials, and he said, listen, man, we need to get this right. Why is this going on? In other words, it should never be the case. And I bet you he raised his voice. I don't think he said, so guys, I just wonder why the house of God is being forsaken. I don't think that was the way it went. I see he's angry. And he's righteously angry. He's angry at what God's angry at. He says, listen, why is God's house forsaken? And immediately he calls the men and he puts them back into their posts, back in their posts rather. Saying this has no place in the life of the people of God. And he gave a plan. Look at verse 12. We read, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed his treasurers over the storehouse, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaliah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. And then he prayed, verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. I definitely believe, as I said previously, that there's an important place for prayer. And as I say repeatedly, I say it again, we can do more than pray, but we should do nothing until we've first prayed. But once you've prayed, man, you need to act. Yeah, there are times where, yes, prayer is all we can do, and we need to do that. But there are other times where situations that are the result of direct disobedience and rebellion against what God has said in His Word, and prayer for some, as I've stated, can become a spiritual cop-out. Obedience is needed, not prayer. Well, I know we're living together, we're not married, but I'm praying that God will just, you know, work it out where we can get married or provide a place for us to go. Listen, don't you go home tonight in that situation. Don't you? You need to move out tonight. You need to get out of that situation now. If you're not married, and there may be some here tonight, and you're living together, man and woman, in that kind of a husband and wife relationship, you know what? You need to get out of that. You need not to go tonight together back to that place. You need to make a plan. You don't need to pray anymore and ask God what He would have you do. He's already spoken. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Not only do you put yourself in a tempting situation, but you give the appearance to those around. Well, I've had this happen. Well, we're not sleeping together. He sleeps on the couch and I sleep on the bed. Yeah, and your kids are going to buy that. How are you going to say when you're teenagers, no, you can't do that. We're not sleeping together, Dad and Mom. Well, man, if you ain't, then you shouldn't even be considering boyfriend or girlfriend if you have no desire. And if you have a desire, you need to get out of there. You need to run from the temptation. And it doesn't look good no matter what. Sometimes the seniors come to me and they say, well, you know, it's just more economically feasible for us. Well, you know what? Forget the economy and do what's right biblically, and God will bless and provide what you need to meet the difference, you see. That's a step of faith. You see, there are times when we just, you know, traffic and just doing the thing that's wrong. There's times where you need to get off your knees and get down to business and do what's right. And that's what I love about Nehemiah. Perhaps some of you tonight need to take a good long look at what God's Word teaches in the various areas of your life. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. Walk circumspectly. Wake up, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly. You get that word circumspectly is from circumference. We get our word circumference from that. That means you look around at the whole area of your life, at everything in your life, and you need to wake up to where things are out of line with God's will. And then you need to get up and walk and move in the direction of what God's Word says is right. And quit making excuses. You see, you need to make plans to call it what it is, sin. You need to repent from that. And so it says, I gathered them together, put them into place, and all Judah brought this tithe, and I appointed treasurers over the storehouse. So he sets up everything. And I totally love that about Nehemiah, because you know what? This guy, he sees an evil. He sees a wrong. And have you noticed? He always has a plan. You see, when you are in a situation that's not right or see a situation that's not right, you need to have a plan as to how to deal with it. You need to do whatever you can do as quickly as you can to fulfill, to submit to God's plan. And so he says here, he set up Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. And then he says there, as I've already said, remember, oh my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for its services. In those days, I saw the people of Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in the sheaves and loading the donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre also dwelt there, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. So what's he seeing? Another thing that's not right. What's not right? These people are violating Sabbath. You see, the commitment, the covenant that they made is that on Sabbath, they would not do business. You remember back earlier when the books were read, they made a covenant and a commitment to God that they would keep Sabbath in a way of not allowing this kind of thing to go on. But guess what? Here they are. What are they doing? They're breaking Sabbath here. That is a problem for Nehemiah. Again, he's willing to see the problem. He's willing to look at the problem and not kind of candy coat it or pull back from it. He calls it what it is. This is not right. This is sin. That is the danger. The language that we use can be dangerous language in the sense that it takes the conviction out. You say, well, my family is dysfunctional. Well, that's a nice little word, and I don't know what the Bible says we're to do about dysfunctional. But I'll tell you what, I do know what the Bible says to do about sinful. We need to use the language of God's Word and call sin, sin. How do you solve a problem if you don't call the problem what it is? You need to call it what it is. We like to call it an affair. He's having an affair or a fling. I had a fling. Oh, Well, isn't that sweet? No, I committed adultery. Or we're living in fornication, sex outside of marriage. You see, we don't like to call it sin because it affair sounds nicer. It doesn't sound so bad. And people don't like to call anything sin nowadays. Have you ever noticed that? Can I suggest to you that the problems that we have are all a result of sin, violating God's word and principles and commands and direction? Violating God's definition of right and wrong is sin. Now, if you call it sin, guess what? I know what to do about that. First of all, you confess it and call it what it is and not make an excuse for it. Second of all, you be willing to turn from it. And then you, which is called repentance, and then you submit yourself to the word and the will of God, asking for Him to give you the power of His Spirit to walk in victory. You see, sin, well, Jesus died on the cross that you could be forgiven. Jesus gave His Spirit that we could be changed, you see. Nehemiah looks at this situation and he sees the condition of Sabbath and what it degenerated to. And what did he do? Again, he didn't just stand around going, these guys have made such a mess, I'm going back home. You ever feel like that? I do. There's times where, you know what, man? I just don't want to deal with it. They're blowing it, and you know what? And they're blowing it again, and I don't want to deal with it. So you just go, oh, forget it. Or, you know, I don't want to talk to them about it right now. I don't want to create a scene or make anybody mad or cause any kind of disharmony. But when it comes to sin, guess what? We're called to do something about it. Nehemiah saw it, and he saw it clearly. And so, here he is again. Here he is. Some people might think, this guy is cranky. If you just read this chapter, you think he's cranky. Don't you? You see something else wrong. And then, it says in verse 17, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by the way which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Nehemiah takes this problem. He doesn't shake his head passively and say, guys, we got to do something about this down the road. He says, no, we're going to do something about it right now. Which means Friday evening at sundown when the Sabbath starts. Man, we ain't having anybody in town. It says here, so it was in verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem as it began to be dark before the Sabbath that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be open till after Sabbath. And then, that's not all he did. Not only am I going to shut the doors, okay, on the stores, but I am also, he says, I'm going to post some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And I warned them and I said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. And from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. That's the kind of men we need today. That's the kind of Christians we need today. Listen, I'm not going to play your game. I'm not going to allow this to go on in my house. You see, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's not happening in my life. You see, that's the way Nehemiah was. He says, man, and essentially he says, you guys do this again and I'll punch your lights out. I like that. I'll lay hands on you. If you don't want a hand laid on you, you better stay clear. But that's like the enemy. He just camps outside the gates of your house, waiting to come in, waiting, camps outside the gates of your marriage, waiting to come in and make a mess and get you so financially in debt, thinking that somehow you, if you get this thing or that thing, you're going to buy happiness. If you could just be in this place or that place, you'll be happy. And then get you in so much debt that you can hardly breathe. You see merchandise. You need this. You need this. And it's constantly being pumped at us, isn't it? Turn on the radio, what do you hear? Turn on the TV, what do you see? You pop on the internet, man, they even got commercials. They got commercials on everything. Constantly. Trying to do what?
They want to get to your pocketbook and take out your money and make you think that if you just had this, you would be happy. And man, it works, doesn't it? I mean, they'd stop doing it if it didn't work. But it's working. And they pay big bucks to make sure that that seduction brings you in. And if you aren't intentional about shutting the doors and spending time with the Lord, shutting the doors and paying attention to His Word, shutting the doors and praying with and giving instruction to your children and to your family. If you aren't intentional about that, it won't just happen. If you aren't willing to confront the things and just look the other way and let it go, because I don't want an argument. I don't want to deal with it. You could do that. But I guarantee you it's going to come back to bite you. I love the fact that Nehemiah got busy and confronted these people. And so he dealt with it, and here he says that from that, and I commanded the Levites in verse 22 that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And then he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. I love it. He prays, says, God, remember me. You know what? God's on your side. God will never forget those things that you did to stand in and to show His love, to reach in and to do what you can to help somebody out of the bondage and the slavery of sin, to reach out to someone who's maybe strayed away and strayed off, and to not only pray for them, but to get and do what you can to take hold of them and try and bring them back in. And he goes here, in those days I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So, here he is again. I mean, so here's what's going on. They're marrying non-believers. They're not supposed to marry non-believers. We started out this chapter with Moab, and they weren't supposed to be intermarrying them, you see. And so here we have the confusion, and this is domestic disobedience that he confronts, because the home was out of order. Things weren't right here. The men were marrying women that didn't speak the same language. It didn't come from the same place. Now, don't get this out of context here. To the Jewish people, you see, that was important, that they spoke to one another in a way that they could communicate clearly with one another, and they were forbidden to marry outside of the nation of Israel. They were God's people. And the reason for that is because when they would marry the Moabites or the Ammonites who were worshiping false gods, guess what? That would have an impact on their home. You got the wife worshiping at this temple, this deity. You've got the husband worshiping at this temple, you see, at the temple of God. And so what do you have in the home? You got confusion. That's the picture here, right? They're not all talking the same language. Yeah, when they say God, there's a lot of people that want to do that today, aren't there? God, whoever he may be, if it's cool, if Buddha's your God, cool. If Muhammad's your God, cool. If Jesus is your God, cool. You know, whoever is your God, Allah, if he's your God, hey, we're all worshiping God. No. You see, there's only one true and living God. There's only one who came and claimed to be God himself and lived a sinless life where nobody could come up with a true accusation. The one true accusation that was on the cross is he claimed to be who? God. He couldn't deny that. He couldn't deny that because, in fact, he was, and he demonstrated it not only by living sinless life among us, but by dying on the cross and then rising again the third day. And he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is not the case with Allah, Buddha, Muhammad, or Bhagwaj Nis, or whoever else you may. There's only one. And that's Jesus Christ. You see, the world out there wants you to, well, that's your thing. Well, no, it's not my thing. It's God's revelation of himself in Messiah Jesus Christ that was prophesied, and he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies as to where he would be born and when he would be born. And what he would be like, and what he would go through on the cross in Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before he died. Psalm 22, before crucifixion was ever something that was going on, we see very clearly laid out there how Christ would die, Messiah would die. You see, we look at this and we see here the confusion, and that's what God wants to bring into your home. And that kind of thing, I know, I've seen it, I've counseled a lot of people. There's a lot of women who I know who are doing missionary dating. Well, he's the nicest guy. In fact, he doesn't mind if I come to church, and he's nicer than any Christian guy I've ever met. Yeah, you think Satan's going to dress up in an ugly suit? And he's going to have smoke coming out of him and fire breath and go, hey, I'm ugly, I'm evil, I'm nasty, I'm mean. Will you marry me? No, he doesn't come out like that. What is he? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a seducer. He can appear as an angel of light. So if he can appear as an angel of light, he can appear as a handsome, hunky guy or a beautiful, seductive girl. You see, that's the way he rolls. That's why we see here a mess in the home, because they're not pulling in the same direction. The kids are reaping the confusion in the home here. And it's a mess. And so he said, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Solomon, known for his many wives and the mess that in his family and the mess in his home because of the marrying of many wives. And yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? You shouldn't do it. Shouldn't be the case. He says, and one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, who let Tobiah in, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat. Remember, Sanballat and Tobiah are the two evil guys that were out trying to stop the wall from being built. But again, the compromise. Now, it was a family thing. It was going on in the families. He says, therefore, I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites. And then I cleansed them of every pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at the appointed times, and then in prayer, remember me, O my God, for good. You see, compromise in the family, compromise, you see, in the things of God, is always going to lead to trouble. And if you need proof, just look at our nation presently. It's a mess. It's a mess because what have we done? We've left the God of our fathers, our forefathers. The God, the Bible, that whether they were believers or not, they stood on the foundations of biblical Christianity. If you look around Washington, D.C., unless the monument's new, you will find even Thomas Jefferson, who wrote his own Bible, said, we cannot survive, essentially, without the Bible. The Ten Commandments, all over the place in our courts. Why? Because our founding fathers knew that without the Bible and a noble, godly people, that this country could never stand. And we see the results of it in this nation presently all around us. The destruction of the family. The idea that you can have a same-sex marital relationship and it be healthy. It's the same kind of thing where you're going to live in an adulterous relationship and that relationship be healthy and what is good for both a man and woman, you see. That is never a good situation. That just sex without marriage and just, you know, just going on a binge and having multiple partners, yeah, that's going to do it for you. What a lie. And what's that send to the kids that are born outside of the marriage? And what's the message? What are they seeing modeled? You wonder why the craziness and the kids go in and shoot up people because they're told, hey, you're just a fetus. You're just tissue. If you want to get rid of that baby, you just get rid of that baby. Okay? Your choice. And they call it abortion. You know why? Because they don't want to call it what it is, murder. Thank God he forgives murder. And maybe some of you ladies are here tonight who have had an abortion and God forgives you and God changes you and he loves you. Murder is not the unforgivable sin. But to celebrate and continue to murder, that's where I have a problem. And to claim it as a right? I have a right to murder my son. Okay, so your kids are listening to that. You as a woman have a right to kill this child. So why is it that they don't have the same right? Hey, Mom, you did it. Why can't I do it? And you killed him in the womb. I'll kill him in the school. You kill him in the room. I'll kill him in the schoolroom. You see, we wonder why things are messed up. Guess what? We've lost our way. Why have we lost our way? Because we've lost our moorings. What are our moorings? Hey, the Ten Commandments, the laws of God,
are there to govern people. Yeah, you can't get saved by the Ten Commandments because none of us can live up to doing those Ten Commandments in word, thought, and deed continually. That's why we need Jesus. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to acknowledge sin and call it what it is, sin. And never, though, are we to celebrate what God calls sin. Nehemiah contended, precious saints, we don't need to be mean and nasty, but we need to stand very firmly and be willing to call sin, sin. We need to be careful that we don't compromise and do what they want us to do, which is shut up. I'm sure by the time Nehemiah gets down to this last part, they're going, who invited him here? But you know what? There was only one he was seeking to please, and that is God. That needs to be our primary desire. We're not here to win popularity. We're not here for everybody to like us. We're here to bring God honor and glory and to bear witness and testimony to his life-changing power through the finished work of the cross. What a great guy Nehemiah was. May he continue to inspire us to be those who stand up for Jesus in these days, these evil days in which we are living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray now that as we have heard these things, Lord, that you would help us to apply these things to our lives. God, this is in no way something that we look at and we're to go out and start yelling and screaming at people and that kind of a thing, Lord. But may we be those who speak the truth, who stand boldly, who are motivated to take action. May the anger, Lord, not be something that just comes out of our mouth and just breeds hostility towards people. May the anger motivate us to, Lord, take steps to deal with the problem. And many times, Lord, the problem is people don't know the truth of God. They don't know what sin is and that there is a God who loves them. They don't know the message of the cross. And Lord, they're just living in darkness. God, may we shine the light and the love and the grace, but the firmness. And may we stand, Lord, for the glory and the testimony of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be like Nehemiah, Lord, those who see a problem and then, Lord, formulate a plan and then take action to deal with it in a way that will bring honor and glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.